This morning I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Judges. Judges chapter 13. I suppose it's nearly impossible to mention the book of Judges and not think of the great and mighty Samson. As a young boy, I loved the story of Samson. I imagined and pretended to have his strength. And oftentimes I got hurt. And then, by the mercy and grace of God, I saw that I had no strength. None. Without strength. And now, in my weakness, for Christ's sake, I'm made strong. As a boy, I desired to be like Samson, and now as a man, I long to be conformed to the image of Christ. Samson, in so many ways, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. His birth was miraculous. His mother was barren, as we'll see. And Christ's birth was no doubt miraculous. His mother was a virgin. Samson was sanctified. He was set apart from the womb to be a Nazarite. And Christ, our Lord, was sanctified before the foundation of the world to be Jesus of Nazareth, the Savior of sinners. Samson's birth was foretold by an angel. The birth of Jesus Christ was foretold by an angel. Samson delivered Israel from the Philistines by his great strength. And Christ put away our sin, the sin of his people, by the sacrifice of himself. Samson died in his delivering of the people. It was Samson's strength from God, and yet Christ died for the deliverance of his people, and it was Christ's strength as God that did so. Now, Judges chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "And the children of Israel did evil again." Again, in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. You know, I was thinking about that. And rightfully so, because today, my wife and I have been married for 40 years. Today, 40 years today. And she'll tell you that's a long time. And it is a long time. Why, some of you weren't even born 40 years ago, and some of you were young men and women 40 years ago, some even children. 40 years is a long time. And here we see two things about the evil of sin that just jump out in verse 1. Israel did evil again. Again. And again. And again. They added sin to sin. That's something that we're good at. Sin is something that you and I are quite adept at doing. Israel, like us, could not sin. The chosen nation of Israel so very well pictures the chosen people of God, don't they? In our best state, we are, David said, altogether vanity and sin. And thank the Lord that the gospel is a message for sinners. That's why it's good news for sinners. Are you a sinner? Then I hope that you find comfort in this gospel message. Now, we don't read here in verse 1 anything about Israel crying for mercy. As the first cause of all things, the Lord initiated this deliverance. Only He can when it comes to giving life. He's the only one that can give life, especially the cold, dead, hard-hearted sinners. And the second thing that made this repeated evil so atrocious is that it was in God's sight. You see, friends, all sin is. It's in God's sight. Everything we do is in God's sight. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are what? Naked and opened, exposed, since all things are at His disposing unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now this is the God with whom we have to do. The God that we've sinned against. And God's sovereignty, I said this not long ago, God's sovereignty is not simply a doctrine that we preach. It's God really is sovereign. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. You can pull them over me, and I can pull the wool over your eyes, but none of us can pull the wool over God's eyes. Just as the sovereignty of God is not simply a doctrine, a teaching to be believed or rejected, neither is the election of God. Verse 2 tells us that, and there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So it's very clear here that God initiated this contact. The angel of the Lord appeared to them. And someone said, I don't understand election. Well, who does? Really? It's beyond our understanding. How God can save all those that He's purposed to save and not one of them be lost? The gospel is not to be understood. The gospel is to be believed. This certain man named Manoah believed God, and Manoah had a wife that believed God, but she was barren, we're told. Not only was she barren, but the scripture says she bare not. A lot of commentators mean that there was no possibility of her ever having a child. She was never to bear a child. And if she was, it would only be by the supernatural power of God. And what a picture the barrenness of a mother's womb is of the barrenness of life in the sinner. No life is possible without a divine intervention from God. If God is not pleased to divinely intervene in our hearts and give us life, there's no hope of life within. God must make the barren womb fruitful, and God must make the barren heart alive. And you and I are dead, and we're barren, and we're unable to produce life. All of us, born of woman, are utterly ruined. That's not a popular message today. Why, everybody loves Jesus so much. But that's not so. We're utterly ruined. We have no ability, we have no will, we have no power, we have no inclination to seek after God. We are at enmity with God, hostile toward God, hate Him and hate Him without a cause. We're ignorant of our condition. By nature, man is ignorant of their condition. They think themselves to be well without the need of a physician, but they are sick, desperately diseased. But we who think that we're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and know not that we're wretched. We're miserable and poor and blind and naked. Unless God does a work of life and grace and mercy in our hearts, we'll stay that way. We can no more change our corruption than an Ethiopian can change his skin or a leopard can change his spot. How can we do good who are accustomed to do evil. You know, out of curiosity yesterday, I looked that word accustomed up in the concordance. You know what it means? It means discipled. It means taught. It means learned. Evil is the result of our learning from our teacher, our natural mentor called sin. We are accustomed, we're taught by sin to do evil. How to perform that which is good, we don't find within. Oh, wretched sinners we are. That's what Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. We're barren. We're too poor to produce. No results, no achievements, unproductive. Empty of any value, void of all ability. So great is our barrenness that only God can do something about it. Only He can give life. You know, there were many great men of faith that had barren mothers. I don't know that I really stopped and thought about that. And I believe that's taught to teach us something about the greatness of God's choosing and giving life. Sarah was past childbearing years when Isaac was born. Jacob's mother, Rebekah, was barren until God gave her womb life. Hannah. What about Hannah? Everybody talks about Hannah's prayer. Hannah prayed and the Lord gave her a child. And then she turned right around and gave that child to the Lord. And his name is Samuel, one of the great prophets of God. What about the cousin of Mary? Elizabeth, she conceived a child in her old age and gave birth to John the Baptist. All of these men of faith were born physically by the overcoming power of God Almighty. And if any sinner is to be born spiritually, you, me, or anyone else, it'll be by the same means. God's got to intervene. God has to give life. God has to make this barren soul fruitful. And it's all by divine intervention. Now, what happened to this barren woman? What a beautiful story this is. Well, we see that she was confronted by Christ. In the scriptures, she's nameless. She's called the wife of Manoah. You see, the name of the sinner is not important. You know why? Because they're going to take the name of their husband. They're going to be given the name of Christian or believer. How about the bride of Christ? Well, that's a good name. What about the church of the living God? What about sons and daughters of God? Isn't that a wonderful name? In and of ourselves, we're not worth mentioning. Our name's not important. But in Christ, we're given the name of our heavenly husband. Now, this angel was no doubt a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. That becomes very apparent as you read the story. But at first, she and Manoah believed that this was a man. Yes, a man of God, but not an angel of the Lord. And look at verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God." Not an angel, not the Lord Himself, but a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. That word means reverential and fearful. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. I didn't ask who he was, and he didn't tell me his name. You see, he didn't have to. That's his prerogative. But he said unto me, verse 7, "Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no more, no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." In other words, this is going to be a special child. Now, every parent thinks their child is special, but this is going to be a special child. He's going to be under a special covenant. God's going to use him in a special way. God's going to use him for a specific purpose. He's going to deliver his people. And the type of Christ just continues on. Verse 8, then Manoah entreated the Lord. He prayed to the Lord and he said, "Oh my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us. Teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, "Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day." And Manoah arose and he went after his wife and he came to the man and he said unto him, "Art thou the man that speakest unto the woman?" And the man said, "I am." Manoah believed God. That's what I want you to see. He entreated the Lord. He asked to see this man for himself. He believed God and he wanted to be taught of God. And God heard his prayer. You see, Manoah wanted what God wanted. Every child of God does. Every child of God wants what God wants. Look at verse 12. And Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass. Whatever you said, let it be. How shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him? Lord, I want what you want." Amen. So be it to all that you said. Then in verse 15, and Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, still not knowing this, that this was an angel of the Lord or the Lord himself. He said, "I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee." And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord." Now, there's a real lesson here that we'd read right over if we didn't, if God didn't show it to us. Only the Lord is worthy of an offering. Christ did not come to eat our bread, friends. He came to be the bread of life to and for us. And what the Lord is saying here in verse 16 is this. If you offer a burnt offering to me, you're saying that I'm the Lord Jehovah. Because we're not to make offerings to anybody but the Lord. You know, just like that rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Good master, good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "Why do you call me good?" He said, "There's none good but God." In other words, if I'm good, then I'm God. And we don't offer anything but to the one that we've offended. The last part of 16 here shows us that something of Manoah's ignorance. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Then Manoah speaks the words that are in the heart of every believer. And I believe this is the believer's greatest desire. I believe that the child of God, from the day God reveals himself to him to the day the Lord comes and takes him home to glory, this is his desire. Verse 17, and Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor." The child of God's life is to know and love Christ, to honor and glorify him, to become, as we said in the first hour, more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. That's what Paul said, "Oh, that I may know him." That's the desire of every child of God, first and foremost. "Oh, that I might know him, have a relationship with him, that he might be my Lord, that he might be my Savior." Verse 18, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" Now that name, secret, means incomprehensible. My name is incomprehensible. That's what he said. It means too wonderful to fathom, to understand. That's what that word secret means. The only other time that that word secret is used this way in the Bible is when David said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. It's incomprehensible. And it's the same with us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us, is it not? God's ways are too high for me to attain to. God's ways are too high. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. So look at verse 19. So Manoah took a kid, a sheep, with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die, because we've seen God. But I tell you, friends, it's here that we have the glorious gospel of Christ. Manoah said, we shall surely die because we've seen God. You see, no man can see God and live. But Manoah's wife, she had great faith. Her name's not even mentioned, but she had great faith. Sometimes I wonder if I do. I really do. And then here we have Manoah, who had great faith, begins to have doubts. Manoah believed God. He believed that God was going to give him a son. He asked the angel to teach him how to raise a son. And then Manoah did what we all do at times. He looked within himself and he began to doubt. Did you hear me? You do it and so do I. Oh, we come, we hear the gospel, we sing songs of praise, we pray unto the Lord, we enter into the thought that God is sovereign and He can do what He wills in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and we're puffed up, and then the first thing we begin to look within ourselves and we say, I can see Him dying for others, but me? Can't do that. Can't look within. You'll never find any hope. You'll never find any comfort. You'll never find any encouragement there. No rest is to be found looking within. He began to concentrate on what he was. He began to think about all the things that he had done. Instead of trusting in the one who accepted his offering. Instead of trusting in the one who was his offering. He began to doubt the Lord's word. And he began to trust. Instead of trusting in the sacrifice that he made and God accepted, he began to look within. Why do we do that? In the face of such majesty, in the face of such holiness, in the face of such righteousness, in the face of such holy justice, knowing himself to be what he was, a sinner, unclean and undone, he began to doubt and say, this holy, just and righteous God is going to kill us. That's what we deserve. It's written, no man can see God and live. We just saw God and we will surely die. And before we're too hard on Manoah, let's think back on the scriptures. Abraham doubted. He lied about Sarah being his sister because he was afraid of the king of Egypt. Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, he doubted. By himself, he faced the prophets of Baal, and he slew all of them, and then ran from a woman named Jezebel, and fled for his life and hid from her. Peter doubted. The one of whom Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church, ready to defend his master with a single sword against the whole army of Rome, now sits by a fire, and a young girl looks at him and accuses him and says, "You are one that was with the Lord, this man that they've arrested." And he began to curse and he began to swear and he said, "I don't know the man." He began to deny the very one for whom he had violently fought for. Every single one of us have doubts. But that's when we must remember the words of Manoah's wife. What a gospel message she preached. Excuse me. We're all subject to fear and unbelief. When we're at our strongest, we exercise faith, but we still add the words, "Lord, help thou my unbelief." There is no perfect faith. Our perfection is in the object of our faith. That being the Lord Jesus. Our hope is not in perfect faith. Our hope's in a perfect sacrifice. Anything and everything we see has no lasting help. We walk by faith and not by sight. We must. And Manoah, having seen God, feared for his life. But look at verse 21. It says, "Then Manoah knew that he wasn't an angel of the Lord, and said, 'We shall surely die.'" When Job saw his condition, he abhorred himself. You remember that? When Isaiah saw his sin, he condemned himself. He said, "I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." Peter said to the Lord Jesus, "Depart from me. I'm an evil man." Paul said, "I'm wretched man, less than the least, not worthy to be called an apostle." And when Manoah saw the Lord, he said, "I'm going to die. Me and you are going to die. The Lord is too wonderful for us to see and live." Then in verse 23, we receive the gospel from the nameless mother of Samson. And that's what I want you to consider for just a few minutes. I think she's the one that had the real strength. Verse 23, "But his wife said unto him, 'If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these." Here this faithful, believing woman gives us three things. And let me throw this in. Brothers, if you have a wife that knows the Lord, you're a blessed man. The first thing is this. The Lord revealed their burnt offering and their meat offering. They had done all that the angel had commanded, but that's not why the Lord accepted the offering. He accepted it because of who it represented. They took the lamb and slew it. They put the blood on the altar. They burnt the carcass. It was consumed. And the angel of the Lord appears in the sacrifice and ascends in the flame, showing us that God accepted the sacrifice. Now, that's why the Lord's not going to kill you. Those faithful women said, "God wouldn't accept our offering and then kill us. We shall not die because the sacrifice did. We shall not be consumed because the sacrifice was." Friends, you and I are great sinners. In our flesh dwells no good thing. Sin is what we are and sin is what we do. But we've seen the sacrifice. "God sent my sacrifice into the world to die the just for the unjust so that he might bring me to God. I've seen the sacrifice, and God has accepted it. Therefore, I shall not die. Did Christ not bear all my sin in His body on the tree? Was Christ not wounded for your transgressions? Was He not bruised for your iniquities? Was it by His stripes that you and I were healed? Is not the chastisement of our peace upon Him? God has accepted His perfect work and His perfect sacrifice, and no one for whom Christ died will perish. That made Christ a failure and made God a liar. If the just one died, then the unjust can't. God's justice won't permit it. The Lord Jesus was in the sacrifice of Manoah. The Lord Jesus was the sacrifice of Manoah. And God accepted it. Therefore, you and I, who trust in Him, shall not die. Isn't that the most wonderful news you ever heard? If the Lord had been pleased to kill us, He would not have accepted our sacrifice. The very one that He that provided Himself for us, He has accepted the sacrifice He provided for us. Manoah's wife based her faith on the sacrifice. That's what we've got to do. Not on what she had done, not on what Manoah had done, but in who the sacrifice typified. God only accepts the sacrifice that He Himself provides. And I love to say this, God provides for Himself a sacrifice, and God provides Himself as the sacrifice. And if there's anything that we should learn from what happened upon Mount Moriah between Abraham and Isaac, it should be that. God provides what we need, and only what He'll accept. And Noah's wife knew something else. Second thing. Secondly, she said, He wouldn't have showed us all the things that He did if He was going to kill us. He wouldn't have revealed so many things to us. And don't you imagine that she told Manoah, I know how you wives can be. Wow. Manoah, He showed Himself to us twice. What do you mean? He's the one who told us to offer the sacrifice. He's the one that showed us the sacrifice. He's the one who said, take a lamb. He's the one who said, it must be offered unto the Lord. He didn't tell us to offer ourselves. He didn't tell us to offer up money. He didn't tell us to offer our work and our dedication. He told us to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. The very sacrifice that He provided, an offering unto the Lord. And not only that, He showed us Himself in the sacrifice. He showed us His approval of it. He showed us His acceptance of it by being made one with the flames, the wrath and the judgment of God. God was in Christ, dear friends, reconciling the world unto Himself. Would God have shown us all these things if He meant to kill us? God has revealed His Son to us. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, He said. God has revealed our sin to us. And then He paid the wages of our sin, which is death. Would He have shown us all this if He was going to kill us? This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of His people in the world. The Father bears witness of Him. John the Baptist bear witness of Him. The Old Testament prophets bear witness of Him. Moses wrote of Him. So did the prophets in the Psalms. His work bore witness of Him. Everything bore witness to this was God, the Savior, who came into the world to save sinners. Would God have shown us all these things to kill us? Would God have given us a desire to know Christ? Would God have given us confidence in Him? Would God have given us faith in Christ if He was going to destroy us? No. He would have never accepted the sacrifice. He would have never shown us all these things. And then thirdly, in the last part of verse 23, she says, nor would the angel, as at this time, have told us such things as these. She said, would he give us a son and then kill us? You know, that's still a very pertinent question. Would God give you his son and then kill you? Would God have made such promises to us if he had no intentions of fulfilling them? The word of God to Manoah and his wife was, you're going to have a son. He's going to be special. He's going to deliver Israel and I'm going to bless him. Would God have made those promises if he wasn't going to keep them? You see how relevant these things are? God sent his son in the world to save sinners. He's special. He's the God-man. There's none like him. There'll never be another one like him. He's going to save his people from their sin. He's going to. He shall. That's the promise of God to all his people. He's not going to kill us. He's going to save us. Okay, well, in closing, turn with me to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. Look down at verse 20. Romans 4, verse 20. Abraham, the father of the faith, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And I might add, neither can we. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. Amen. And therefore, because of this, it was imputed to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. I ought to underline these words. But for us also. Not written for his sake alone, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and who was raised for our justification. Jesus. Friends, may Noah's wife, by the Holy Spirit here, be our teacher. If God was going to destroy us, first, he would have never accepted the sacrifice that he made for us. If God was going to destroy us, he would have never been our offering. He would have never showed us the things that he showed us. I remember it wasn't that long ago, Chris came to me and said, I sat in this church all my life. He said, and it was just, I just heard words. He said, now those words are life. That's what I'm talking about. He would have never showed us what he's shown us if he was going to kill us. Our sin, his righteousness, he's shown us. Our need, his provision. Our filthy rags, his perfect righteousness. Hadn't he shown you these things? And thirdly, God would have never told us all the things that he's told us. He'd have never promised us all that he's promised us. He said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. And to those that you have come, you know he did that and does that. He gives us rest. We can rest in him. He said, if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again. And he's coming again. He said, where I am, you shall be also. That's our hope. That's our confidence. That's our assurance. The promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. He's God. He cannot lie. He's not a man that he should lie or a son of man that he should repent. He is faithful that promised. Shall we die? No. 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 Why? Because in and by and through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people say, I'm accepted in the Beloved. I am. I'm accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God's glory, for my good, and for Christ's sake, and there's nothing to say apart from that, then yay and amen. So yay and amen. Oh, may God continue to teach us something of our sin and His righteousness and the sacrifice that He made for us on Calvary's cross. What a gospel it is.